So anyway, I think that's all I got by way of announcements. And so let's open up our Bibles this evening to the book of Psalms. And we're going to be in Psalm 66 tonight. Psalm 66 this evening. Now we come to a change in this psalm. And what I mean by that is a change of tone or a change of subject. Over the past several psalms, what we have been learning about is the battle. And I call them the battle psalms because David was right smack in the middle of some trial, some difficulty, some adversity that he was facing, and some spiritual or physical battle, literally a physical battle, a physical war. So tonight we come to a psalm of praise, though. This psalm's a lot different than those other psalms. This is a psalm of rejoicing. It's a psalm of declaring the goodness of God. It's a song of declaring the faithfulness of God. So the psalmist, and we'll talk to you about here in a second about why the psalmist wrote this psalm, was declaring these things about God, how good he was, how faithful he was, how great he was. Now, some believe that this psalm was actually written by King Hezekiah, not David or maybe some of the other psalmists that we're used to. Hezekiah was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and he wrote this psalm after the city of Jerusalem was miraculously delivered from the attack of the Assyrian army. The Assyrian army had surrounded Jerusalem, and there was 185, at least 185,000 soldiers had surrounded Jerusalem. Now, when you think about how large of an army that is, it's a very large army. If any of you guys are sports fans, you know, and you watch football, I looked up today some of the largest football stadiums in the United States. And you look at some of those stadiums and they're humongous and they hold a lot of people. But the largest one holds 82,000. So you would double that, that'd be 164,000. Two stadiums full of soldiers, and it still wouldn't even reach the number 185,000. So this was a big army, and it was a very big cause for concern for Hezekiah, because Jerusalem is not, back then it was not that big of a place, and so now they're surrounded. But what happened, though, is Isaiah the prophet prophesied in Isaiah 37, verse 33, that not an arrow would be shot into the city and no soldier would come into the city at all. So God did an amazing thing. And he intervened on behalf of the southern kingdom of Judah, or King Hezekiah. And he sent in the nighttime an angel to deliver and to protect the people of Jerusalem. And so an angel comes in the night and he does something crazy amazing. He puts to death 185,000 soldiers in the Assyrian camp. One single angel. That's all it tells us. Now, I think that's interesting because when Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross and he was going to be crucified, he made a statement that he could call down more than 12 legions of angels and literally wipe out his enemies. So if one angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrians, imagine what 12 legions of angels could do. But Jesus didn't do that, thankfully. And the reason we can all be thankful for that is because he willingly laid down his life and he secured our salvation when he went to the cross to die for our sins. So, as we come back to this, though, many believe this is the context of this psalm, that he wrote this psalm as a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of praise, because God delivered them from what would have been, on a human level, it would have been sure defeat for the southern kingdom of Judah. And so this is a great cause to rejoice, to know that God fights our battles for us. And I think it's a reminder for all of us that when things look bleak in our lives as believers, that we don't need to be overwhelmed with fear or freak out, because we understand that God is greater than any problem that we might be facing, any particular battle that we might be facing in our lives. So we need to remember who it is that we serve, that nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible for God. For us, it might seem impossible. I'm sure when Hezekiah looked out and he realized that there was 108, at least, because some of them escaped. The Lord allowed the king, or their king, to escape back to Assyria and a few soldiers. But I'm sure that when Hezekiah looked out, he thought to himself, we're doomed, you know. And obviously Hezekiah was a man of faith. And so he prayed, obviously, and God answered his prayer. Now, let's go ahead and look at this encouraging psalm of praise tonight. And I'm kind of glad that it is an encouraging psalm of praise, because it gets a little bit hard when you're teaching all of the battle psalms and all of the difficulties and the trials that David was going through. Although it's very true to life, because most of us in this room, probably even right now tonight, are probably going through something in our lives, right? So we need that encouragement often. Let's go ahead and read this. So, and I want to read just a little bit of it. I'll start off with a subtitle. My subtitle in my Bible says, Praise to God for His Awesome Works, to the chief musician, a song, a psalm. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. We'll stop there just for a little bit. Now, I like the way this psalm starts out. And the reason I like the way this starts out, it says, make a joyful shout, or the King James says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, I like the fact that it says that. This is a song to be sung, but it says make a joyful noise or a joyful shout. Now, not every one of us have been gifted with the ability to sing. One of my favorite shows for a few years has been American Idol. And I used to like it because they would come in and these people would try out for American Idol, and a whole bunch of them couldn't sing very good. And I think they sort of changed it now, but back then when they first started, they would let really bad people come in and sing, and it was actually funny. You know, I mean, it probably wasn't funny for them, but you know, you had people that came in, and Simon Cowell, he'd, you know, be real mean, and he'd say, so who told you could sing? Well, my mom, you know. And then he goes, now I can see what the problem is here. But, you know, we can all make a joyful shout or a joyful noise, right? And, you know, the thing about that is the idea of shouting here, the idea of a joyful shout to God is enthusiasm, that we're thankful, that we're joyful, that we're so excited that we'll shout. You know, one of the things I've noticed being a sports fan all my life, whether you like baseball or basketball or football or soccer, whatever it might be, you know, if you watch your team, now I have my little grandson, Buddy Boy, playing baseball. And the other day he was playing, and I'm bragging on him now, but he hit a home run over the fence. First time he's done it. And boy, was I yelling. I was all excited, you know. And so I'm thinking to myself, you know, if I can make a joyful shout for my team or for, you know, sports, surely I can be enthusiastic about God, right? To make a joyful shout for God. And so I love that. He says, the King James says, make a joyful noise. And, you know, noise doesn't require much skill, does it? Right? Only a desire, really. And so every one of us can do that. You can do it and I can do it. We can all make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, he tells us in verse 1, who ought to make a joyful noise, right? He says, all the earth. And so God is to be glorified and to be praised in all the earth. This earth is His. The Bible says in Psalms, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So the whole reason that we are here, that everything exists, is for God and because of God. And so to make a joyful shout to God, all the earth, is the exhortation here. Verse 2, sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Now, one of the things that we're going to discover when we get to heaven is that music is a humongous part, a big part. Singing, worship will be a huge part of our worship of God as believers when we get to heaven. You know, when you look at the scenes of heaven that are shown to us in the book of Revelation, and we're going through that now on Sunday mornings, and we'll get to some of those scenes in heaven, what you see is there's a lot of singing, there's a lot of praise, there's a lot of worship before the throne of God. And so we're going to be doing a lot of singing when we get to heaven. There's going to be a lot of rejoicing. You know, one of the things I think about heaven, and the Bible tells us that in heaven there's no more death, there's no more mourning, there's no more crying, there's no more pain. It's a place of rejoicing. And we're going to be rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. And so in God's presence is fullness of joy. And so there's going to be a lot of singing. And maybe, probably will happen, I'm thinking, when we get to heaven, we'll all have great voices, right? We'll all be able to sing awesomely. So we're going to be singing in heaven, but I think about our singing here in this world, when we do praise and worship, that our singing here is a warm-up for eternity. And so you should think about that. You know, why do we sing songs, right? I can tell you that we don't sing songs. Worship is not a 30-minute fill-in for people that might try to come late every week. Well, I know it's just praise and worship. I'll just come in late, whatever. You know, and some people do that on Sunday morning. You know, they don't even like the worship part. And so they come in, the service starts at 8:30, as long as I make it there by 9 for, you know, the teaching or whatever. This worship is not a time for fill-in for latecomers. It's a privilege that we sing and we give praise to God, that we honor His name, that we make His praise glorious. And nor is music and worship, is it for us? It's not about entertaining us in the room. I mean, the worship team gets up here and sings, but our focus, all of us, ought to be on God as we worship. It shouldn't be about, well, I didn't really like the worship team today. I didn't like that song. You know, that's not one of my favorite songs. I wish they would do this song, or, you know, if the worship team only was, you know. So people do that. It's like, since when is it about you? Right? It's not about you. It's about the Lord. That's what worship is about. And so we're here to worship Him, to focus our attention on Him. It's not about entertaining the sheep, or as someone said, entertaining the goats, because that's really what goats like, right? Being entertained. But the sheep ought to be worshipers. Look at verse 3. And so he continues on. He says, "Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you." Hezekiah obviously saw this firsthand, right? How awesome are your works. He could see there was 185,000 dead Assyrians in one night. And imagine seeing that. Imagine the relief of seeing that for King Hezekiah. And that's a pretty amazing work that God did in taking out the enemies of the nation of Israel, or the southern kingdom of Judah. And so he says, how awesome are your works. Now, I want to point something out in that sentence as well, where he says, how awesome are your works. Not how awesome were your works or was your works. God is still alive. And it's important that we remember that. God is still alive and God is still working in 2021. And that God is the same. The Bible says about God, when we read about the God that we're reading about here and God doing these awesome works, let's understand something. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is unchanging. And so let's realize that when we come to the Lord in prayer and we have a need, let's realize who we're asking. We're asking Almighty God, the awesome God of the universe. The Bible says He's our ever-present help in trouble. And so we see that God's power is revealed. And He speaks about His power here. In verse 3, the middle of it, He says, "The greatness of your power, through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you." So God's power is an unlimited power. God's power is great. And no enemy can stand up against God. Now, some look at this psalm, I forgot to mention that at the beginning, but some look at this psalm as a prophetic psalm as well. And what I mean by that is they look at this psalm, this is another psalm prophetically speaking about the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And so this is speaking about Israel's future or the future kingdom age. So look at verse 4. He says, in verse 4, all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Now this is cool because when Jesus does come back, he will wipe out his enemies. He's going to come back. He's going to land on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in two. At that point, he will establish his 1,000-year reign on the earth. But when he comes back, there'll be a massive battle, the Battle of Armageddon, and Jesus, the armies of the earth, the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God will be gathered there in Israel, and the Lord will come back, and the Bible says that he will wipe out his enemies. And then he will establish his kingdom. But when he establishes his kingdom, there'll still be people that have lived through the 7-year tribulation period. A ton of people are going to die during that time. Tons of people. But there'll be people that survive it, amazingly. Even though there's all these crazy things happening during the 7-year tribulation. And we'll look at that when we go through the book of Revelation. But there'll be people that survive it. They will be here on the earth in physical human bodies like we are. We, the church, will have already been resurrected and have a resurrected, glorified body. We'll have been raptured. We would already have been at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We'll return with Christ to the earth to rule and reign with him. But there'll be people, regular people, here on the earth still. And they, those nations, those peoples will come and they will worship the Lord. So he says in verse 4, all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. This is, remember we talked about, it means to think, to meditate, to kind of contemplate. Then he says in verse 5, as we continue on, he says, come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. And so there's sort of this invitation here. Come and see, Hezekiah writes, the works of God. Now, all I can say is this. All we have to do is look around us at the awesome works of God. We can look around at creation. One of the advantages that we have that they didn't have is that we have programs, television programs, like nature shows and all these things, and you know, about the ocean. And I mean, there's just so many things out there now that you can watch and see the incredible creation of God. Now, some of us have had the privilege of traveling a little bit, and you get to go to different places, and you're like, wow, I remember we went to Yellowstone one time, and I was like, wow, this place is amazing, right? And you're just going to different places that God's created in his creation. So you can look at the creation itself, and you can see the awesome, like it says, his awesome, he is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. And so you can look at creation. You can look at the animal kingdom, and it's amazing to look at the animal kingdom. One of the cool things that I get to do as a grandpa, and my granddaughter, one of my granddaughters loves animals. And so she'll say, Grandpa, can we look at scary spiders tonight? You know, where she's spending the night. Can we look at wolves, or can we look at lions? And so, you know, we can go on the phone with the technology that we have, and I'll find some, and we'll watch all these programs, and you know, just amazing, looking at the animal kingdom, or can we look at the ocean? And my daughter, Ariana, she loves to watch Shark Week. You know, have you guys, anybody seen Shark Week ever? Yeah? And so Shark Week's on, and all these crazy things about sharks, and just stuff about the ocean. And you know, just look at all the things that the Lord has created, the rainforests, the deserts, the space, you know, the planets, the galaxies, all of that speaks of the awesomeness of God. It's the awesomeness of his doing. He made all of these things. And amazingly, the planet that we live on is made specifically so that life can survive on this planet. Everything about the planet, it's so that humans can survive. So he says, he is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. And then you think about the doings that he does for us, his works toward us. Hezekiah, like I said, he's writing fresh from the victory that God had brought about for them. But, you know, he takes care of every one of us every single day. Every single day, God provides for us. He takes care of us. He answers prayer. The reason that we live, the reason that we move, the reason we have our being, the reason that our hearts beat, the reason that we can breathe oxygen in and our bodies function, and I can tell my left hand to do this or do this, is because God created us. He created us an amazing machine, right? And that's all God's doing. And so we can worship him and praise him for his awesome things that he has done towards the sons of men. And then he reminds them also of the miracles that he had done for the nation of Israel. Look at verse 6. He takes them back into their past a little bit. And he says in verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we rejoice in him. What's he talking about? He's talking about when the Lord delivered them from the slavery and the bondage of Egypt. They had been slaves for over 400 years in Egypt. They had been there basically, well, the times that they went into slavery, that time, and then they went to the slavery to the Assyrians and also to the Babylonians. Every single time it really had to do with the Lord working in their lives or disciplining them or refining them. But when the Lord brought them out of Egypt, tons of miracles performed by or through Moses and Aaron. And then, of course, they get to the Dead Sea, and now they're trapped. And the army of the Egyptians is coming, bearing down on them. And it looked like they were going to be a goner, right? They were going to get killed. And the Lord parted the sea, the Dead Sea, and the Red Sea, excuse me, not the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, and they crossed it on dry ground. And it's just like this incredible miracle that God does for them. And he says, so he's reminding them that he turned the sea into dry land. And then it says they went through the river on foot. And finally, after 40 years of wandering through the desert, seeing a ton of miracles there as well, God providing them water from a rock and providing manna from heaven. You know, manna would come down from heaven every day and they would have food to eat. You know, and then providing, they started whining about that. And then the Lord provided quail for them to eat. And so he took care of them out in the desert for 40 years. And then it says when they got finally to the promised land, which is crazy because it's about a three-week journey from where they were to the promised land or the nation of Israel, where they currently are at now. It was only 3 weeks, but it took them 40 years. And they wandered around for 40 years because of their disobedience. But when they finally made it there, right, and the only two original that went in, who were the two original guys or two guys that went in from the group that left? There were only two made it. Do you guys know who that was? That's right. Good job, Bible students, you know, Joshua and Caleb. And so, and then all these new people that had been born out in the wilderness those 40 years, they went in to the promised land. But when they went in, God did another miracle. They had to cross the Jordan River. And the Lord stopped the river so that the nation of Israel could cross the river on dry ground. So he did another amazing miracle for them. And so he's recalling these miracles. He's talking about the awesome doings of God towards the sons of men. And he says, there we will rejoice in him. And so we come to verse 7. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. I love this verse. It's sort of a reminder to us that God is sovereign over the world. He's sovereign over nations. He's watching. And God's plans and purposes are being revealed. The Bible prophecies are falling into place. We're starting to see all of the things he said that would happen in the last days are coming to pass. And, you know, God's in charge. And, you know, people may think, well, they're doing this or their plan is this or whatever. God is ultimately in charge. And he rules by his power for how long? Forever. And his eyes observe the nations. God sees all things. He knows all things. He knows what people are doing. He knows what leaders are doing. He knows what, you know, these people trying to bring about the New World Order, what they're all doing, this great reset, all these people that are doing stuff, trying to, you know, change the world. He knows what's going on. And he says, do not let the rebellious exalt themselves, you know. And a lot of times people think they're getting away with stuff. They're being rebellious against God. And they get a big head. They get a swollen head. God knows how to humble them. And so that's a blessing to know that. Verse 8, as we continue, notice. He says, oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. I can say this, that one of the things that I realize that is part of my job as a Christian, not just because I'm a pastor, because I mean that's not even relevant to what I'm saying. For all of my life as a Christian, and I've only been a pastor for a short period of time, 28 years, right? In comparison to my whole life, or my Christian life. And so I've been a Christian for 40 years. So for those first, 12 years or so that I wasn't a Christian, I mean, I was a Christian only, not a pastor. My job has never changed as a Christian. My job, your job, is to declare the praises of God, to make the voice of his praise be heard. Your job, your role as a Christian is to live for the glory of God. I saw a t-shirt one time that said, "Live God loud." I like that. Live God loud. Be unashamed. Talk to everybody. Tell them about Jesus. Especially in these days that we live in, guys, I believe we're getting close to the coming of Christ. And the days are getting short. And we need to be more bold now than ever before in proclaiming the gospel and sharing the gospel with the lost. And, that's one of the reasons we're doing the thing at the park. We're hoping that the community will see and they'll come and they'll join us. They'll come and have hamburgers, and hopefully we'll have some chance to show them who Jesus is, talk to them about who Jesus is. It's just not a fun time just for us only, but hopefully people will come and we can share the love of God with them. But you see, our job here is to bless God. He says, "Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise be heard." And so that's what we're here for. He says, verse 9, "Who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved?" King Hezekiah recognized something, and it's a good thing for us to recognize too. Why are we here? There's three of us in this room that I can see right now that have had heart procedures. Victor, Mike, and myself. And maybe, is there anyone else that has had a heart? Yeah, Larry as well. And, back there. So a few of us, right? And we could have died. I know that when I got flown in the helicopter when I was having a heart attack and I landed there in Las Cruces, my heart stopped. I don't remember any of it. The doctor told me the next day. He said, you died and we got you back. And I was like, I feel like slapping you right now. No, I didn't tell him that. But no, I was glad because I wanted to be here still. I was praying on the way, "Lord, if it's your will, let me live and let me give me more time. And, I want to preach your gospel. I want to lead people to Christ as much as I can. I want to be there for my family, my wife." I was praying all those things. So the Lord allowed me to be here. But here's what verse 9 teaches us. Who keeps our soul among the living? It's God. God determines the number of our days. And we should live every day with a grateful heart. Lord, it's you that keeps us here. And the reason we're here is obviously we've got stuff to do. You want us to do things. When our life is over with, then the Lord will say, "Okay, it's time to come home." When our job here on earth is done, "Okay, it's time to come home." I did a funeral recently, and this girl got up and she shared about her grandpa. And the grandpa was a believer. And the grandpa had influenced a whole bunch of the family members toward Christ. Like, he sounded like this great guy. Like, he was so in love with the Lord, and he had totally influenced his family. And the granddaughter gets up and she starts to share about how her grandpa had influenced her life to become a believer. And it was so powerful. And, I did a sermon and all that, but what these girls, these grandkids said about their grandfather was incredible. But he had lived his life in such a way that he had influenced all of them to follow Christ. And I thought, man, that grandpa was inspiring to me. Like, what kind of father should I be? What kind of grandpa should I be? The kind that points my kids and my grandkids and everybody in my family to Jesus. I can tell you this, as a pastor, I would feel like a failure at the end of my life if none of my kids made it to heaven. I want my kids to be in heaven. I want my grandkids to be in heaven. Don't you guys? Right? We want that. But anyway, this girl gets up and she says something that just blew my mind. And she said that she was praying and crying, and she was crying and said, she said to the Lord, "Why, Lord, did you take my grandpa? Why? He was such a beautiful man. He was so He was so wonderful to all of us. And why did you take him? We could have still had him, and we needed him here. And she said that the Lord spoke to her like in a vision, and she saw a beautiful flower garden, just all these beautiful flowers. And the Lord spoke to her and said, when the person that's picking flowers wants to give the best flower to the one that they love, which flower do they pick? And she said, the most beautiful one. And he said, I picked him and I brought him home because he was beautiful. I wanted him with me. Yeah, and I was like, you know, I'm supposed to be the pastor holding it all together, right? And, you know, I'm about to start crying in the back, you know. And it was just so powerful. But it's the Lord. He's the one that gives us life. He sustains our lives. He tells us when it's time to come home. You know, that's one thing I'll say to you guys. As Christians, we don't need to fear death, because death is just a stepping stone into the presence of God. You know, it's like closing your eyes and waking up in the morning, right? I mean, it's going to be like that. You close your eyes, you wake up, you're in God's presence. And so we don't need to be afraid of that. And it's the Lord that numbers our days. And so we see here, who keeps our soul among the living. God gives us life and does not allow our feet to be moved. I like that. He protects us. He keeps us from falling and slipping. I pray that all the time for myself and for you guys. Lord, don't let us be our feet be moved. Don't let us trip. Don't let us stumble. Don't let us fall into sin or be duped by the devil. Verse 10, for you, O God, have tested us. And this is the nation of Israel. This is Hezekiah speaking, right? He's speaking about the nation of Israel. They had been through a bunch of tests, by the way. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. I can tell you, verse 10 is one of those verses that none of us like. We don't like to go through it, is what I'm saying. But I do believe that sometimes the Lord will allow us to go through times of testing, times of refining. Remember, we just read in the book of Revelation to the church of Pergamum. He said to them, no, it wasn't them. Oh, and one of the churches, I can't remember. And he said to them, I'm going to allow you to go through a time of testing. You're going to be tested for 10 days. And so he tells them that. And they were going to be tested. The enemy was going to put some of them in jail and some of them to death. And so, it was the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church. And so they were going to go through that. And times of testing may come in our lives as Christians. And for the nation of Israel, they went through times of testing where God allowed them to go through these difficult times, but they were being refined. And why does the Lord allow us to be refined? To burn the dross out of our lives, to purify us. And so he says, you have refined us as silver is refined. I was reading about how they refined silver. And of course, you guys know this probably, I've said it before, but when they refined silver, they heat it real, real, real hot until the dross and all the impurities come to the top. And then they scrape those off and then they heat it again and they bring more of the impurities till it's purified. And how do they know it's purified? And I remember my pastor saying this, they knew the silver was purified when the refiner, which was be God, right, refining our lives, when he can scrape the dross off and he can look and see his reflection in us, right? And so that's when we've been refined. And so he says, you have refined us as silver is refined. Verse 11, you brought us into the net. Remember, the nation of Israel had been taken captive two or three times. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 that God disciplines those that he loves. He chastises everyone that he considers a son or a daughter. And so sometimes we may go through times of affliction or times of testing. All of these things are part of being in God's kingdom. And so he allows it in our lives sometimes. Now, I know that's not a popular preaching for today, when you got these preachers saying, if you're a child of God, you're going to be delivered from every little thing. You'll never get a flat tire. You know, you'll never, you know, stub your toe, you know, just stupid stuff. And it's like, just don't be ridiculous. You know, we're humans and we go through stuff. Jesus went through stuff. He went through times of testing. He went through temptation. In fact, after he was tempted for those 40 days and 40 nights, we're told that Satan left him until an opportune time. So Satan didn't just stop messing with him that time. He came back again and again. So there's times we're going to go through stuff in life, but we need to stay faithful and keep our eyes on the Lord. And that's what he's saying, that they had gone through these things. He says, you brought us. You laid affliction. It was you, Lord. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water. But, he says, you brought us out to rich fulfillment. So you brought us through it. And that's the confidence, guys. Even when we're in the midst of trials or difficulties, I know we hate it. I know we don't like it. But let's understand that God, he will bring us through it. We need to trust him. You brought us to rich fulfillment. In verse 13, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. And now this is neat. This is like Hezekiah, after all they had gone through, he realizes that God had blessed them, that God had delivered them, God had protected them. He says, now I'm going to offer you an offering of sacrifice. He says, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows. Now, we don't know specifically what his vows were. We don't know what Hezekiah said to the Lord. Sometimes in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those difficulties, we might make a vow to the Lord. You know, we might say, okay, Lord, you know, I'm promising you this, that if you let me get through this trial or this difficulty, I'm going to serve you with all my heart. And people say stuff like that all the time. But you know, don't make a vow to the Lord unless you plan on keeping it. Tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, God's not pleased with someone who makes a vow and then doesn't do it. But he says, listen, I will pay my vows. And so we need to keep our vows to the Lord, whatever we say we're going to do. And if you don't, if you're not going to do it, then don't say it, right? Verse 14, he says, with my lips I have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. So Hezekiah points out to us that when he was in his time of difficulty, he made some vows to the Lord. And he says, now, Lord, that you've delivered me, now that you brought us out into rich fulfillment, he goes, I'm going to make these sacrifices and I'm going to keep my vows, the things that I said that my mouth said when I was in trouble. I've told you that, and I don't even know anything about the movie. I can't remember anything about this movie. It was probably not a good movie, but I think I watched it forever ago, and it was back in the 70s it came out. I just remember this part of the movie, and Burt Reynolds was in it, and he kept wanting to kill himself, and they put him in the funny farm and all this, and then finally at the end of the movie, he decides to kill himself by swimming way out into the ocean. And he swims like way, way out there, and he's so tired he can't go anymore. He's just going to drown himself. And so he gets way out there, and then he changed his mind. And he looks back, and he's like way far from the shore. And he's like, so he starts to try to swim back, but he has no energy left, so he starts praying. And it reminded me so much of how people are with God. How many of us have prayed when we get in trouble, right? And then we forget all about God when the trouble is over. Well, anyway, he starts praying, and I can't remember the exact little things he was doing. He was making these vows where he's trying to cut God a deal. And he says, God, if you'll let me live, I promise I'll give you 80% of everything that I ever earn. If you'll just let me make it. You know, he's swimming and he's swimming. And then he starts getting a little bit closer, and he says, God, please, please, like I said a while ago, if I make it, I'll give you 60% of everything. And, you know, and the closer he gets, the smaller the percentage gets. And, you know, that's how people are a lot of times. When they get in trouble, they'll say whatever, and then, you know, when they start to get out of trouble, the whole thing changes. So he's saying, you know, keep your vows and remember what you say before the Lord. And so he is saying, I'm gonna keep mine, and I'm going to offer you these sacrifices. And then he says in verse 15, I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. And so back then, one of the things that they did in the tabernacle or later on in the temple is they would offer thank offerings, praise offerings, you know, all these different offerings to the Lord. And so he says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to give you these offerings because you have blessed me. I'm going to keep my vows to you. Selah. Think about this. Meditate upon this. And then he says in verse 16, come and hear. Look back at verse 5 again. Come and see the works of God. Now he says, come and hear. All you who fear God. Any of you in this room fear God? Right? Hopefully we do. I mean, a reverence for God, a respect for God, that we have that reverence for him. Come and hear, all you who fear God. And he encourages us here. He says, I will declare what he has done for my soul. I love this. King Hezekiah was a witness for God. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you guys, his people, what God has done for my soul. And you know, all of us in this room, if we're believers, we have a testimony. We can testify to what God has done. We can testify to how he saved us from our sins. We were living in darkness. Satan had us. He rescued us and took us out of Satan's hand and brought us into his kingdom. And now we can testify what he has done in our lives since then. You know, I like to tell people how I got saved and what the Lord did for me. But what's more exciting is what the Lord has done since I've been saved. All the amazing things he's done in all of these years of walking with him. And so he says, I will declare what he has done for my soul. Guys, don't be ashamed to declare what the Lord has done for your soul to other people, because they need to hear it. And so he says, verse 17, I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. And so he, you know, basically says, look, when I was in trouble, I cried out to him. I cried out to him, and he helped. He answered my prayer, and he was extolled with my tongue. Verse 18. Now, this is a really interesting verse. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. I think this is a principle that we see here and in other places in the scripture. We have a little time, and I want to take you and show you what hinders prayer. What can hinder our prayer life? What can keep our prayers from being answered? Well, one of them is spoken of right here. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. In other words, if we're holding on to sin, unrepentant sin, our prayers can be hindered as a result of that. If we have sin that we are not willing to repent of and let go of, then our prayers are not going to be answered. So he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So we need to be willing to confess our sin and to forsake our sin and to ask for forgiveness. Is forgiveness something that Christians need? Yes. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. I can tell you right now, I still sin. And you can ask my wife, and she'll say, yes, he does. Right? Ask her. Ask her there. She's right there. And so I still sin, right? I sin sometimes. And I wish I didn't. But when I do sin, I know what I need to do. I need to get my heart right with God again. I need to ask for forgiveness. And here's the thing, guys. Once you've done that, someone was asking me this the other day. He said, man, I feel so bad about what I did. I know I sinned and I asked the Lord for forgiveness, but I still feel guilty. And I said, listen, if you go to the Lord and you ask for the Lord to forgive you and you confess your sin, it says he is faithful and just to forgive us. Don't let the devil condemn you for what God has already forgiven you for. Don't let that happen. Because Satan's a liar. He'll say, the Lord didn't hear you. The Lord didn't forgive you. No, if we confess, he's faithful. He's just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So don't regard iniquity in your heart. Otherwise, it's going to hinder your prayer. Let me show you a couple other verses. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. I remember as a young Christian, I memorized this little section of scripture here. And so it would help me in my walk with the Lord. But Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2 says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Back to that issue, if we're allowing and we're choosing sin and we're not repenting of it, then the Lord's hand will be shortened, if you will. His ear will not hear us until we get right. Then he says, verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. So he says, this is the reason the Lord isn't answering prayer, is because your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. So that can be a hindrance. This is another one. And boy, this one's a real convictor for me and for all of us men. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, a lot of men don't treat their wives like they should. And it makes me sad. And I know it hurts the heart of God. Especially the fact that God has given us our wives. And our wives happen to be God's little girls. And I have two girls. And I can tell you what makes me angry in an instant. If I see my son-in-laws treating my daughters bad, that makes me super mad. And I have guns, you know, and stuff like that. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Listen to what the Lord says here to us men. 1 Peter chapter 3, and looking at verse 7. He says, husbands, likewise dwell with your wives, or dwell with them, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So if we are not treating our wives, men, as we should, and dwelling with them with understanding and giving honor to the wife and realizing they are the weaker vessel. You know, men are like, you know, thick-headed clay pots. And women are like fine, you know, what's that called? China or whatever. Very fragile, right? And we need to treat them carefully. And so as the weaker vessel, as being heirs, they are heirs together with us in the kingdom and the grace of God. He says, don't treat them bad unless your prayers not be answered or your prayers would be hindered. So sometimes, men, we need to examine our hearts. How are we treating our wives? Turn over to James. Here's another one. Another one that can hinder our prayers from being answered. The book of James chapter 1, verse 6. Listen to what it says here. He says, but let's go to verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally without reproach or without finding fault, and it will be given him. So we have this great assurance that if we need wisdom, we can ask God. He promises to give it to us. But then it says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. So when we come and we ask the Lord in prayer, we need to ask in faith, not doubting. Because if we doubt, that the Lord doesn't honor that. He honors faith. He honors when we trust him, not when we doubt him. A lot of times we'll say, you know, we'll bring stuff to the Lord in prayer. We'll hand it over to him. I'm giving this to God. And then we take it right back again, you know. And that's not honoring to the Lord. So when we give it to the Lord, when we come to the Lord, whatever it may be, we need to ask in faith without doubting and not be like the wind or the waves that are, you know, tossed and driven by the wind back and forth. You know, he said, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And then another one, look at James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. What else can hinder our prayers from being answered? James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, he said, I'm looking the wrong. Okay, here we go, James. Yeah, here we go. He says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So there's all these bad things going on in the person's life. They're lusting and they can't have. They're murdering, they're coveting. You know, they're fighting, they're at war with everybody. There's no peace in their lives. And then he says, you do not have because you do not ask. So first of all, ask the Lord. Come in prayer, right? You don't have because you don't ask. But then he says, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So You know, we need to be careful that when we're asking, we don't ask the Lord for things that are outside of His will. If we ask for things that are outside of His will, that it's all fleshly, it's all worldly, probably He's not going to answer that prayer because we're asking amiss. We're not asking according to His will. So let's close. Let's look back at our text again. And so we see, he says in verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard me. So apparently Hezekiah did not regard iniquity in his heart because the Lord heard him. And he has attended to the voice of my prayer. The Lord heard his prayer and answered. In verse 20, he ends on a high note. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Hopefully all of us can say verse 20 is true of us, right? That when we come to the Lord in prayer, we know that the Lord hears us. Our heart is clean before him. There's nothing to hinder our prayers. We're treating our wives good. We're not asking selfishly. We're not asking with doubt. And then it says, blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you teach us in your word over and over. So many beautiful lessons about walking with you and living for you and bringing glory and honor to you. Lord, that's our purpose here in this world, we know. But Lord, we also thank you that you bless us. That you bless us in so many ways and you answer prayer and you do these amazing things for us all the time. And so we praise you for that. Lord, help our lives to be a vocal testimony of the reality of who you are, that you're a good God, you're a loving God, you're a merciful God, that you died on the cross to forgive us our sins, to give us everlasting life. And Lord, that you're not willing that any should perish, but all to come to the knowledge of the truth. But Lord, we know that they come to the knowledge of the truth because people share the truth with them. So help us to be vocal in sharing the truth of the gospel to this generation that we live amongst. Lord, we know that there's a ton of lost people in Silver City to reach with the gospel. Help us to be about your business in bringing the good news to the lost. We ask these things and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Lord willing, we'll see you if you can make it on Saturday, and we'll have an awesome time. And then Sunday morning, we'll be back in the book of Revelation. God bless.